Well, our nation and our world continues to sway and swirl, right, to the left, to the right, and often upside down. What kind of effect is all of that having on our hearts, our souls, our intellect, our conscience? And we're going to look at that today. You might, as you look at what's going on in the nation, you might think of Romans 1. God gave them up to uncleanliness. How are they suppressing the truth and unrighteousness? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Today we're looking at some verses concerning the conscience and it being even seared. And you know, we can see all these things and things when people are interviewed on the street, they say things to us that are so crazy, that are so ludicrous, that are so obviously deceived and from a pit of darkness. It's so easy to see how they have been manipulated. But the question really is, with all that going on and that flood coming at us every day, how is that manipulating us, our minds, our hearts, our thinking, our conscience? And so we'll look at that. And in the midst of all that, our nation has lost the idea of where true north is, right, on the compass, spiritual compass. In fact, they have gone even further and created their own compass, right? We see that, and they've lost their way. Our culture has elevated pride to a status of virtue, self-esteem, you know, positive feelings, personal dignity. Those things are put before people as the highest calling, and people are encouraged to seek those things. At the same time, we see around us moral responsibility being replaced by victimism, just thinking that, you know, everyone else is to blame for my life, my failures, my sin. The church as a whole, as we step back and look at the followers of God, it's not always a good picture. They, in some places and some groups, have kind of removed, in a sense, the reality of sin and taken away, in doing that, have taken away the possibility of repentance. Because if you abolish the doctrine of human depravity, what happens? You void the divine plan of salvation, the reason, whole reason that Messiah came. If you erase the notion that there's personal guilt, you eliminate the need for a Savior, right? If you obliterate the human conscience, you end up raising up a society, a culture, a people that are amoral and unredeemable in a sense. And you might be thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Forgive me, I'm still kind of coming off this nasty cold. So we see all that, and we come back to this question: how is all of that affecting me and my thinking and so forth? How have I been manipulated? So as a people of God, I think we have to commit ourselves and cry out to God, seek the Holy Spirit, be in His Word, that we can understand where we're at, what our thinking is, and so forth. And that's not always easy to do, and we must commit ourselves with all diligence to be a people that are firmly grounded in Christ and in the Word and the truth of God. But again, it's difficult because we are so inundated, we're so washed and flooded with all of these things that are coming at us. And the struggle is that for many of us, for all of us really, we are unable to detect these minute changes in our thinking. And oftentimes, there are things that have taken root and begin to grow in our hearts and our minds, and they grow and grow, and we don't realize it for a very long time. Definitions of the conscience, of a conscience. Think about that. How would you explain the conscience? It's a very interesting topic, the conscience, and it's a little ambiguous and kind of hard to lay hold of. But in a sense, the conscience is the consciousness of what you believe to be right and what you believe to be wrong, right? And the conscience encourages us to do what we believe to be right, restrains us from what we believe to be wrong, right? But it cannot be equated, the conscience, with the Word of God or the voice of God. It's a innate, but it's a human faculty. And so with that, it is so easily flawed. And though it is a blessing and a treasure in a sense, we have to be very, very careful with this gift because we can go sideways so very easily. When we violate our conscience, of course, we are condemned by our conscience, and it might trigger feelings or thoughts of shame, anguish, regret, anxiety, disgrace, even fear. But when we follow our conscience, you'll notice that we feel commended by our conscience. There's a flooding of joy and self-respect, well-being, even peace. The thing with our conscience, it kind of knows our inner motives and intents. And so sometimes we have tried to maybe justify and fool our conscience. We've made excuses to do something or to not do something. And so we follow that path, but our conscience is still kind of haunting us. Maybe that's not the right word, but it's saying, you know what? You know you shouldn't have done that. You know what? You should have done that. And so that's going on in our minds and our hearts, and we're struggling with this inner battle. Of course, many today, regarding the conscience, try to maybe suppress it, overrule it in some way, or even silence it. And even the most unspiritual pagan has a conscience. It's this innate gift of God. And you might think of Romans 2. We'll put this on the screen. Romans 2, verse 14. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So verse 15, the latter part of verse 15, do you see that kind of inner struggle, this conscience bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts, and brings either accusations and accusing or an excusing of them? So I think that we can kind of, there are different pictures that are painted of the conscience, and surely that is not one of them. That one is one of them. One of the things that we need to come to terms with is the conscience is certainly not infallible. It's not a source of revelation in the sense it is formed and shaped by revelation. It is influenced by a lot of things, but it is not necessarily the source or a source of revelation. So, because think about it, our conscience is affected by so much. I think if we the truth of it would be affected by the culture, our parents, our experiences, our sin, all these different things have an effect on our conscience. And so it is something that we, again, have to be very careful with, that we have to understand that though it can be a gifting, it can also, in a way, it can be a cursing if we're not very, very careful. So the wise Christian needs to want to be a master of biblical truth, because that regular diet of truth is going to form and shape the conscience in a way that is going to be a blessing to us as we strive to make decisions and try not to be manipulated by the culture and all that's going on. So one of the things that I want to read to you is a quote from J.I. Packer. He's trying to kind of get a sense and paint a picture of the conscience. Listen to him. We have this on two slides. J.I. Packer says, "An educated, sensitive conscience is God's monitor. It alerts us to the moral quality of what we do or plan to do, forbids lawlessness and irresponsibility, makes us feel guilt, shame, fear of the future retribution that it tells us we deserve when we have allowed ourselves to defy its restraints. Satan's strategy is to corrupt, to desensitize, and possibly even kill our conscience," he says. And then he goes on, he says, "The relativism, materialism, narcissism, secularism, hedonism of today's Western world help him, Satan, mightily towards this goal," right? "His task is made yet simpler by the way in which the world's moral weaknesses have been taken into the contemporary church." And so there we are, there's us, and we're struggling with this, trying to form a pure conscience, a strong conscience that can be used mightily to bring blessing in and through us. Here's a couple kind of terms I want you to think about. Many of you that have studied this, you're familiar with this, but just a kind of a weak conscience versus a seared conscience. And so I think we have these up on the screen. A weak conscience is not the same as a seared conscience. A seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing, insensitive to sin. But the weakened conscience usually is more hypersensitive and overactive about issues that may not be sins at all. Ironically, a weak conscience is sometimes more likely to accuse us than a strong conscience. Scripture calls it a weak conscience because it is too easily wounded. Things that maybe really aren't a sin at all, we deem them to be a sin and allow ourselves to walk in guilt or shame over something. People with weak consciences tend to fret about things that should provoke no guilt in a mature Christian who knows God's truth. So another couple things to just kind of hold on to as we look at this whole idea of the conscience is that God is to be the Lord of your conscience, right? Your conscience is not the Lord of your conscience. That's idolatry, right? When I try and form and shape my conscience, or if I allow others to do the same, it's really, in a sense, a form of idolatry. Your parents are not the Lord of your conscience. Your pastor, your church, fellow believers are not the Lord of your conscience. It is only the Lord God who is to be the Lord of your conscience. And so we have to strive to make Him the one that influences, forms, and shapes our conscience. And the second thing is to obey your conscience. And of course, that seems very simple, but sometimes our conscience will, as in a weak conscience, will tell us that something is wrong and we shouldn't do that. And the reality is that it's okay to do, and we could do that. We have the freedom to do that according to God's character and His will and His truth. But the bottom line is that God calls us to always obey our conscience. Because if I think that is wrong, if I think that's a sin, and I go ahead and do it, what am I doing? I'm in rebellion, right? I'm putting myself against God because what I thought was wrong, I'm going to do it anyway, right? And so that takes us down a pathway of sin. So whatever our conscience, even if it's not functioning correctly, if our conscience is dictating something, we need to follow our conscience. Now, what about, and there are times, though, when we feel convicted to do something or not do something, and it seems like the Lord is wrestling with us a bit, and we feel like, you know, I've always thought that was wrong, but I feel like I've read some things, I've studied some things in the Word, God's conviction, His Spirit's leading, and I feel like I may have been wrong this whole time about this, whether you should do or shouldn't do something. So when we're in that struggle, I think we need to be very, very careful. But we have to recognize that maybe God is giving us new truth. Maybe he's showing us something that we have never seen before. And so he is the Lord of our conscience. Not our conscience is not the Lord. And so we want to give way and allow God to maybe refine or transform our conscience. And you might think of that verse in Acts 5:29 where it says, you know, we must obey God rather than men. And in the context of the conscience, we might say, even when the man happens to be you. Sometimes we believe something for so long that it's hard to say, you know what, maybe I was wrong. Maybe grandpa was wrong. Maybe mom and dad were wrong. The truth that God has revealed to me, now I see it in a new light. Of course, we have to be careful, but we must obey God rather than men, even when the man is us, when the woman is us. This word conscience is an interesting one. It's found 30 times in the New Testament. And in the Greek, it's synedesis. It's found, I think, about 2 times in Acts, 20 times in Paul's letters, 5 times in Hebrews, 3 times in 1 Peter. And there's a couple ways that it's looked at. In a positive sense, there's this quite a few scriptures that talk about the conscience being good. Good in the sense of can be blameless and clear and clean and pure. And good in the sense that the conscience can be cleansed, cleared, perfected, purified, washed, purged, sprinkled clean. And so there is work to be done with our conscience. So those are all good things about the conscience. Of course, then there are quite a few negative things that the scripture addresses in regards to our conscience. And I think I have 6 of them listed on the screen there. And they're kind of a progressive, in a way, from somewhat not good to really bad, number 6. But I'll just read these and we'll talk a little bit about them as we go on. But the conscience can be weak. We've talked about that weak. Hypersensitive, right? The conscience can be wounded. It can be defiled, the Word of God says. It can embolden you. It can encourage you to sin. The conscience can be evil or bring guilt when we shouldn't have guilt. The conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. And so when we become callous to the point that we're no longer sensitive, you might even think about how sensitive we are with touch. But if you burn your fingertips, if there are calluses there, you can begin to lose that sensitivity. And so it is with our conscience. The same type of thing can begin to happen. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 3. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. So there's that phrase that we were talking about. And as we hinted at in the beginning of this, we look around and we wonder, are we not seeing a lot of that today? But not only in the culture, which we would expect, but are we seeing some of that even creeping in to the church, seared with a hot iron? Where are we at in all of this? One of the things that's interesting about the conscience in regards to believers is, and believers sometimes, new believers are sometimes surprised or even discouraged at what begins to happen, and that is there becomes a great gulf between truth known and truth practiced. And as they are getting more and more into the Word and the Word is getting into them, as the Spirit of God brings revelation, there are things of God's character and things of His majesty that we never knew before. And there are truths that that the Word begins to lay out to us. And so our revelation is so big. And then God begins to, through those things, we begin to see some of our own sin so much more clearly. Things that we were oblivious to, blinded to in the past, now we see those things. And so we have this, it almost seems like the truth that we're giving, we can't quite keep up with the practice of that truth. The revelation's coming, but it seems like now I have an awful gulf, so much more than it was before I became to Christ. Now I know so many things and I feel intimidated. I feel discouraged because I'm seeing all this much more garbage in myself than I did before. And so I if that is you, then I say praise God, because God is doing a work in you. And praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. He's transforming you, and if you allow it, he'll transform your thinking and your mind and your heart and your conscience. And so I guess just want to mention that, because sometimes that can be a discouraging struggle for a new believer as that happens. So one of the questions is, if my conscience, I mean, it seems like it can be wonderfully used, a great gift, but at the same time you're saying all these negative things about it. How can I cultivate a good, godly conscience? How can I calibrate my conscience? Because it seems like all these things are coming at me, and the minutia creeps in, these little things. I know I'm affected. I know my thinking, my perceptions of things. I know at times there's things that I watch on that TV that I shouldn't watch, and I know it should affect me, but it seems like sometimes it just doesn't. And I say, well, it's no big deal. There's all this compromising going on in myself. So how do I recalibrate? How do I learn again to blush at sin and resist sin and walk away and deny things that are contrary to the will and the character of God? So how do we calibrate our conscience? And I want to remind you, just, I love some of these truths in Hebrews. And if your Bible's handy, we'll spend just a couple minutes there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and it talks about this drifting away, and this drifting, subtle, slow drifting away can affect our conscience. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So these things we know to be true, I think we have to cling to them and hold tightly to them, because if we don't, we're in this river, and the current is fast. It's coming at us, the world and the lies and the deception. They're just hitting us, and we're trying to go upstream in a sense. So for our conscience sake, we have to be careful that we are not drifting away in our thinking and our understanding of God, our understanding of Messiah, and all the truth that goes with that. How about Hebrews 3:12? By an evil heart of unbelief, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. You know, in our thinking, sometimes things can happen to us that are so devastating, or there's someone who we look up to, or someone who is so charismatic, that has such sway with us, that we can begin to buy into or believe their thinking. And I think we have to be very careful about unbelief and our conscience. How about Hebrews 3:13? By being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And there's of course, an urgency. Do this today, every day, because if you don't, if you're allowing sin to come in and take residency, take root in your mind and your heart, you are going to be hardened by that sin. If you don't confess it, if you don't repent of it, if you don't cry out to God for this thing that has attached itself to you, then you're going to be hardened by it. And that affects our conscience. How about verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3? By having our heart hardened in rebellion. And it's kind of a step further. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is called today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as is in the rebellion. So sometimes it can be very subtle and slow. And sometimes we can actually, you know, do some things that are just flat out rebellion. But be careful. Watch yourself and your actions and your thinking, because this root of rebellion can, you can begin to deny your Lord in different ways. You can begin to say yes to the world and no to him in all these different ways. But this rebellion over and over can greatly affect our thinking and our conscience. How about Hebrews 4:2, not mixing his word with faith? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Now, just this, the simplicity of God's word said it, I will believe it. This is, they're saying this, they're saying that, they're doing this, they're doing that. There's all these different ideas, but we have to come back and say, yeah, but what does the word of God say? What does the word of God say? That is what I will follow. That is what I will do. That is what I will allow to form and shape my conscience. Hebrews 5:11, by becoming dull of hearing, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What would make us struggle to hear the truth and the goodness and the grace and the character of our God? Well, there's so many things, isn't there? All the distractions, all the noise, all the selfishness, the pride, the sin, all these things can begin to take us to a point where we are indeed dull of hearing. And when we can't hear the voice of God, when we can't understand His truth, then our conscience will be formed and shaped by something else rather than the word and voice of God. There are some things that kind of go along with this as we're thinking about how do I calibrate, how do I cultivate a godly conscience. Just remembering the subtlety of Satan. Not that we're consumed with him. We know who he is, but we know he's a liar, and we know he's subtle, his schemes, and to be aware and alert and on guard because he's trying to affect our conscience as well. And how about, we've kind of touched on this, but just the power of habit. You know, when we give ourselves to certain things that are gray or over the line a bit, you know, these habits that we pick up, they may seem harmless, but over time, all these things are affecting our heart and our soul and our conscience. And how about just the example of other people? It can be really good or really bad, but the example of others, they affect our thinking, our perceptions of God and so forth. So we have to be very careful. You know, all through this, striving always for a deeper intimacy, a deeper passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Incomplete obedience. Sometimes God has revealed a truth to us and we'll go 50, 75, 85, 90, 95. Do I hear 97? And we stop. And I'm telling you, that has an effect on our mind and our heart and our conscience. And we are to be a people that are called out, not straddling the fence, not with one foot in the door and one foot inside and outside. We're called for a full obedience, right? And when we don't do that, it affects us. I'm telling you, it affects our mind and our heart and our conscience. Don't underestimate the seriousness of your sin. Sin affects our conscience. And we've talked about this before, but just purposing within our heart. I love this, is Psalm 119:106. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. Just purposing in our heart not to sin. You know, we purpose in our heart to do better, to not be so bad. We purpose all kinds of things, but how about purposing not to sin? How about that? I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done. How about doing that? Because when we dabble, when we play around, it continues to affect us in our conscience. Being suspicious of your own spirituality. Over and over again, the Word of God tells us you can't even understand your own heart, your own mind, your own thinking. And so we need to cry out before God's Word and cry out to God that His Spirit would bring revelation of where we're really at. Where is our conscience really at? Because we are blinded to it so often. Resist the first hint of evil desire. Why do we stand on the balcony and look at Bathsheba? Why do we play around with things? At the first hint, why don't we turn tail and run? Right? Why don't we walk away? Why do we stand there and linger? Resist the first hint. Being a people, we've talked about this, but seriously, being a people that are meditating on the Word, they're allowing God to bring truth and nourishment to our soul, our heart, to our conscience, and being instant to repent over your failing and your sin. Continually, the Word of God says, continually being watching and in prayer. allowing and even pursuing other believers to hold you accountable. And that's difficult, isn't it? When someone comes to us and confronts us, well, I tell you what, our pride, who are you? And he had a tone. Yeah, he had a tone, but he was speaking truth. And maybe you should have just shut up and listened and took that to God and see if there was some part of it that you need to deal with. We so resist accountability, but shouldn't we be, as brothers and sisters, shouldn't we be allowing and pursuing accountability? Because we can't on our own see our own stuff. We can't on our own. We're blinded, as we said. And so we need one another, the Spirit of God working through our brothers and our sisters. And finally, Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." So constantly crying out to God to calibrate and cultivate a conscience that reflects who He is, reflects His truth, His goodness, His grace, His ways. Seeking to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. All these things that are so important. And then finally, as we come to understand more fully God's revealed will, and we say yes to Him whenever He shows us things, and we're diligently trying to refine and weed out things that might be contrary to Him, that are out of His will, rules that maybe are man-made, as this conscience becomes more and more of a reflection of God's own heart, and of His ways and His thinking, we will be blessed and we will be a blessing to others. And back to this world that's swirling and swaying, they need, though they do not know it, they need a people of God. They need followers of Messiah that have a good, strong, godly conscience, that understand right and wrong, and that can lovingly be an example first and foremost to them. So today, search me, O God, know my heart. I pray that will be your prayer and my prayer, and that we will not allow ourselves to be consumed so much with what they're doing out there. I know they're doing it. I know it's crazy, and the things I hear I can't believe they actually said that. But understand that some of them are so depraved. Their conscience is so seared that they believe what they're saying. And so rather than getting angry and upset and being consumed with them, let us be consumed with the Spirit and truth of God. Let us allow Him to make us the men and women that He tends us to be, so that we can be that shining light in the middle of this dark, dark time. That is our calling, and I pray that you would join me in it. We have much work to do, and God is willing and able to do it in and through us. So would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this family. They are such a blessing to me. I give you all glory for it. Father, help us to be a people that are submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to you. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, before each other. Lord, help us to pursue accountability from your word and from your Spirit and from each other. Lord, help us, form us, shape us into a people, sons and daughters of yours, that will shine out brightly in the midst of all the chaos and the deception. Lord, do a work in us that we might glorify you and serve your purposes. We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.